In that last verse, we were singing that we have sweet communion with God, the one in three. And Jesus told us, "This do in remembrance of me." In a few moments, we'll have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper again, a time to rejoice in all that the Lord has done for us, a time of confession, a time to enjoy together with the Lord Jesus himself. Our president this weekend has asked for a special national day of prayer for our country, and in particular, two issues, all the difficulty, to say the least, in Texas, and also all the difficulty, to say the least, with North Korea. So before I go any farther, I'd like us to bow in prayer and pray briefly together. Lord, you have commanded us to pray and to never give up. You have told us that too often we have not because we ask not. Help us to be people who pray. Thank you that you are always a Lord who listens. I thank you, Lord, for Marvin's prayer before our offering. We pray again for our country. Lord, we ask for the United States of America that you would cause yet many of our citizens to want to turn back to you. To the God of the Bible, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our country financially, morally, especially spiritually. We pray for the problems that our nation faces, whether it be weather or whether it be enemies abroad. And we thank you for the way that you have protected our nation and prospered it and given us so much peace in this land since 1776. Lord, we know that you raise up nations and remove them. You raise up kingdoms and remove them. You raise up kings and rulers and presidents and you remove them. We know that the whole world is in your hand. Thank you that you are the God of history and that it's your story. God bless America, we pray, and we pray that you would help America to again bless you. Lord, I thank you for each person you've brought here today. You've given us physical life. You offer us eternal life through faith in you. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins when we admit our sin and accept you as our personal Savior. Lord, thank you for your promised presence in our hearts and in this house devoted to your glory. Lord, thank you for blessing our time together. Speak to us as only you can through your holy word. And help us to speak back to you as we listen. Help us to speak back to you as we celebrate the communion that you've commanded us to do. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, we really do love you, and only because you first loved us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Last time I looked, it's at the back. I read an amazing statistic that 25% of all American women have at one time or another had some sort of treatment for mental or emotional illness or some form of counseling. And then it occurred to me, what's really scary is that 75% of our women are running around without any counseling. Sorry, I'm not going to tell you who sent that one to me. Actually, guys, maybe not so many of our women would have so many problems if it wasn't our problem first. Anyway, I was also emailed this cute one, and it goes like this. A husband had been being especially argumentative with his wife for a period of time. So the wife was fed up with it, and she called her mother. And she said, "I'm ready to punish him. I'm moving home to you, Mom." And the mother-in-law of the argumentative husband, "Dear Mom," said, "I'm ready to punish him too, my daughter, and so I'm moving in with you." Yes. Yes. So we told one on the guys and the gals. There we go. You may have gotten a chart as you came in. We started the book of Revelation last week, and what a fantastic conclusion to the Word of God and to history, moving right into eternity. Last week, we saw at the beginning of the Revelation that this is Jesus Christ revealing himself and the future of our world through the Apostle John, the youngest of the 12 disciples, the one who alone lived out a natural life, all the others being martyred for serving Jesus. John wrote this in his late 80s, the year was 95 AD, and Jesus revealed himself to John when John was in exile by the Roman government on the island of Patmos. And in chapter 1, Jesus reveals himself in his resurrected glory in heaven. And look at verse 17 of chapter 1. This is John's response. This is the same John that sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper the night before Jesus was crucified. This is the same John who leaned over on Jesus' shoulder. "And when I saw him, the resurrected, glorified Christ, I fell at his feet as though dead, scared to death. Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, 'Fear not,' or 'do not be afraid.'" How often the Lord speaks that to us. We live in a world that's kind of scary at times. "Fear not," Jesus says. "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is before the beginning and he's after the ending. He's the eternal one." Verse 18, "I am the living one, ever living one. I was dead. Yes, I died on the cross. And behold, I am alive. Yes, I rose again on the third day. I am alive forever and ever." Four little words, forever and ever, and you can't comprehend them. Jesus reigns forever and ever without end, endless eternity future. And then the Lord Jesus says to John and all of us, "I hold the keys of death and the grave and hell." He is the way to heaven. He controls hell as well. Look at verse 19. This is why we get the rest of Revelation. Jesus says to John, and if you have a red print Bible, the words of Jesus in red, you'll notice it's in red, the Lord Jesus speaking to John, "Write." Interesting, all through the Bible, the writers of the Bible tell us that God commanded them to write the things that they wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John here tells us that Jesus told him to write the revelation. "Write therefore what you have just seen," that's chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ in glory to John as an elder man. "Then write about what is now," that is the church age, and in chapters 2 and 3, and if you got a chart, it's all about these seven churches that represent all churches. "Write about what is now," the present, the church age. And then chapters 4 through 22, the rest of the book of Revelation, is the third part there, what will take place later. And it will be thrilling as we go through the book of Revelation to listen to the Lord tell us about the future of our world and our future in Christ. So we come to chapter 2 today, verse 1, and we read, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write." There are seven churches that the Lord speaks directly to through the Apostle John in chapters 2 and 3. The number 7 in the Bible is a number of completion. These seven churches, Paul visited on his second missionary journey. They were real churches, some of them in great big cities like Ephesus, which was a major Roman seaport city at the time. Others of these seven churches are in smaller towns, but they're seven real historical churches from the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. Now, by this time, 95 AD, there are literally thousands of churches across the Roman Empire, Northern Africa, stretching to India. Christianity has spread in the power of the Holy Spirit like wildfire. So these seven churches are representative of all the churches. And we know that because at the end of every letter to every one of these seven churches, it says that all the people, all the believers in all the churches need to have ears to hear. Skip down ahead with me to verse 7 and see what I mean. This is found at the end of every one of the seven letters to the seven historical churches. Jesus says, "He who has an ear," Revelation 2:7, "he who has an ear," we've got two of them, "let him hear." Hear double well. He who has an ear, let him hear. How often Jesus said that in the Gospels too. And so we find him saying it these many years later in terms of earth years, Jesus revealing himself to John. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let all of us hear, okay? It's an open invitation. What the Spirit says to the churches, plural. These seven represent all churches in all times. And it is very interesting to study church history and see how these seven also have parallels and similarities to the different stages and ages of church history in the 2,000 years since Christ was here. So even though chapter 2, verse 1 begins to the angel or the messenger of the church at Ephesus, it's not just to a guardian angel. Messenger or angelos is also used in Scripture at times for human beings. Not just to a pastor or leaders of the church at Ephesus. Not just to the church at Ephesus. It's to all churches, all time, everywhere, anywhere. All seven of these messages to these seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. It's the will of the Lord that this be recorded for us. If you have the chart with you today, you'll see that almost all the churches have categories of Jesus' message to them. And we'll go through the details verse by verse. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. We saw from chapter 1, these seven stars represent the human leaders of the seven churches, also represents the people of the seven churches. Jesus holds them, believers, in his hand. John 10, 28 and 29 and 30, Jesus said that believers are safe in the Father's hand, safe in his hand. I and the Father are one. I give them everlasting life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. You come to Revelation, and you find the same imagery. Jesus holds believers in his hand. And Jesus walks among the seven golden lampstands. We saw in chapter 1 that the golden lampstands represent the churches. Seven of them, the seven churches, but also the name seven, symbolic of completion, all the churches. Lampstands, candlesticks, give off no light. Churches give off no light of our own. The light of the world is Jesus. The lampstand or the candlestick is symbolic of the fact that churches are designed to be an avenue of the light of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and then he said to his followers, "Let my light so shine through you that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The churches simply reflect and are a conduit, if you will, for the light of Jesus flowing out to the world. Verse 2. Jesus says, "I know." He is the omniscient one. He knows all things actual and potential. Jesus, the Lord of the churches, says, the head of the churches says, "I know your deeds. I know your hard work, and I know your perseverance. It was 53 AD when Paul first visited Ephesus, and the Lord used Paul in the establishing of the church at Ephesus. It's been almost 43 years that the church has been in existence. And Jesus says to the believers at Ephesus, I know your works for me. I know your perseverance. How often the Bible tells us to persevere by faith. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Trust me. I'm your good shepherd. Keep on keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. Keep the faith. Persevere by faith, no matter what you're going through. I know your deeds. I know your hard work, your good service, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. This is interesting. Jesus is complimenting and commending the believers at Ephesus and believers in any church where they serve him diligently. He is also complimenting and commending them for standing up for what's right, for standing up for the truth, and also for standing up against falsehood and those who are liars and deceivers. Verse 3, you have persevered. There it is again. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name. In the Roman Empire, in the days of the early church, there was much persecution. You know that from history. We know that not only from the Bible, from the book of Acts, we know that from world history, from Roman history. Christians were often persecuted, as they are in many places today. Our brother Marvin prayed again, thanking the Lord that we have a place like this that's so comfortable and cool to come and worship and not have to worry about being arrested or mistreated. So many places in the world, what we're doing right now is illegal. Well, in the Roman Empire, it wasn't always easy. And so Jesus commends them for their perseverance, even through hardship. Notice at the end of verse 3, and you've not grown weary. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in well-doing, because if we persevere, we will reap a harvest, we'll receive a reward for the things that we do for the Lord. But beginning in verse 4, and you see this on your chart, Jesus, who is the truth, not only the way and the life, who is the truth, is evaluating these seven churches. And it is a blessing to every church in all time, anywhere, to look at the Lord's evaluation of believers in his churches. He's the head of the church. It helps us to stay on track. So after complimenting them for 43 years of service at that point in time as a local church in Ephesus, verse 4, Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. I have a rebuke. I have a correction. You have forsaken your first love. This in the Greek is such a direct statement, and literally it is emphatic. It is your first love you left. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You can go back into the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 6:5, you can hear the Lord saying to the children of Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of the Lord is declared from Genesis, which tells us where we came from and why, to Revelation that tells us where we're going and what's about to happen. The love of the Lord is declared through all 66 books, and he wants us to love him back. The God of the Bible is a God of relationship. The God of the Bible is a God of personal relationship. So to Israel of old, he said, love the Lord your God with all that you are. And then Jesus came along in Matthew 22 and repeated it. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your body, with all your strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment, is to love God back. So Jesus, the Lord, is saying to this church at Ephesus, you've done so much for me for over 4 decades. You've stood up for the truth. You've stood against what's wrong. You have served me so well. But remember, he says, I know. And the Lord not only knows the outward things, he knows the inward thing. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Jesus says, I hold this against you. Your first love, you left. You have forsaken your first love. Verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen and repent. Repent means change of mind, change of course, turn around. Remember the height from which you have fallen. When you loved me most of all, repent, turn back to me, and do the things you did at first. This is so fascinating to me. The believers at Ephesus, Jesus apparently had their heads. They were standing for what was true and right. Jesus had their hands. They were serving him. But Jesus says, I don't fully have your heart anymore. Yes, I want your heads. Yes, I want your hands. But most of all, I want your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. First and greatest commandment. You know, we see this issue come up again and again. Remember what Peter did. By God's grace, Peter got saved, and by God's grace, Peter got changed. But Peter was a big mouth, and all of us who are big mouths, we put our foot in our mouth a lot. Peter did that. Peter made some bad mistakes. You remember when Peter denied the Lord 3 times? But then Jesus, after his resurrection and before his ascension, came back to Peter, and he recommissioned him into apostolic service as a follower of Jesus. And Jesus came to Peter, and because Peter had denied him 3 times, 3 times Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? John chapter 21, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, I have failed, but you know that I love you. We all fail. We all fail. Jesus forgave Peter and restored him. But it's interesting. After Peter denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus came back to Peter and said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then after that, he said, take care of my sheep. In other words, Peter, lead the church. But he didn't say to Peter, lead the church first. He didn't say, Peter, work for me, serve me, give me your head, give me your hands again. That would follow. But what Jesus said first to Peter was, Peter, do you love me? Do I have your heart, Peter? Give me your heart. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then when Peter could say, Lord, you know my heart, you know I love you, then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Take care of my church. You remember the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Jesus and the disciples and all the people that traveled with him, quite an entourage, were coming to Bethany. And Martha was so busy, and she was serving, and she was serving well, and she was serving hard, and she was preparing accommodations and meals for Jesus and the disciples and all the band that followed him. And Mary, her younger sister, was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him talk to all the disciples. And Martha's in the kitchen, and Martha's getting the beds ready, and she's doing the dishes and preparing the food and doing all the work. And she comes to Jesus, you remember this? And she says, "Master, tell my little sister to get up and come help me." And Jesus says to Mary, Martha, you are so stressed and worried about so many details. But your younger sister, Mary, has chosen the better part. She is paying attention to me and to my words. Relax, Martha." I've always felt sorry for Martha on that. But you know what the point is? Jesus wants our hearts, our affection, our attention before he wants our works. "Martha, thank you for serving me, but your baby sister, your little sister Mary, has chosen the better part, devoting her time and attention to me personally." So Jesus is giving the same lesson to the church at Ephesus. Thank you for all your service. Thanks for your head and your hands. Give me back your heart. Remember the height from which you have fallen again. Verse 5, "And repent and do the things you did at first with a devoted heart." And then comes a warning. "If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." What does that mean? In time, if the church at Ephesus doesn't make Jesus and a relationship with Jesus their first love and their first priority, then it's just going to slip into religious practice, and it's going to become empty, dead orthodoxy. And look at Europe today. Only a single percentage of the people in England even go to church. England was once a lighthouse, a powerhouse for true Christianity. But what happens is, when the Lord doesn't have your heart and you don't love him first of all, then all the religious activity just becomes activity, not out of affection. And it just becomes dead orthodoxy. And that's happening in America today. I say it often, but we have 450 churches in Greene County, and yet we're told that only 40% of Springfield people go to church on a regular basis. But why would you want to go to church if you don't know Jesus? Why would you want to listen to the Bible if you don't know how much the Lord loves you and how much he wants you to love him back? He wants our service, but first, he wants our devotion. Remember the height from which you've fallen, because you need to repent and do everything from the heart, because otherwise you're going to lose your testimony. Remove your lampstand. The church is symbolized here by a lampstand. Lose your lampstand. Lose your place of testimony and witness. It'll just become dead religion. Verse 6, "But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And the Nicolaitans were a first century cult, a twisting of the truth. Verse 7, "He who has an ear, to all believers everywhere, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "says to the churches." But I thought this was Jesus, red letter. I thought this was Jesus revealing this to John and telling him to write it down. Well, what do you know? All Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Guess what? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We don't have three gods. We have one. He is the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is speaking and so is the Holy Spirit? They are eternally one. He who has ears to hear and listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches through the Word of God and what He speaks to your heart through conviction and conscience. And then it says a promise. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life was lost. Our first parents were barred from it after they rebelled against God and were driven out and away from it. Restoration to the tree of life, everlasting life, is what it symbolizes. To those who overcome, Jesus says, by the Holy Spirit, I will give right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, in other words, heaven. Eternal life in heaven to those who overcome. Well, I think in closing this letter and this message from Jesus through John, we better find out how you overcome. Because Jesus promises churches and believers that you can go to heaven and be there forever and enjoy all the abundance and pleasures evermore of heaven if you overcome. Well, please tell me how to overcome. Go right back to 1 John. In front of Revelation is Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, this is where we close today. This is how you become an overcomer, and Jesus says how you go to heaven. First John 5, 4 and 5. In our passage in Revelation 2, 7 today, overcomers have right to the tree of life in paradise. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, the Bible always agrees with itself. For everyone born of God, born again, saved, for everyone born of God, born again spiritually, overcomes the world. Everybody who is saved overcomes the world if you are truly born again through faith in Christ. This is the victory. We sang about victory in Jesus today. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. You must believe that He is, Hebrews 11, 6. I become an overcomer by being saved, born again. How do I get saved? How do I get born again? By faith, not by works, by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, not by yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. The church in Revelation wasn't saved by their works. They were saved by listening to Jesus, believing on Him, and then the works followed. Hopefully the love followed. Look at verse 5, 1 John 5, 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Hey, Revelation 2, 7 says, Jesus says, overcomers have eternal life in heaven. I want to know how to be an overcomer. Here it is, 1 John 5, 5. Who is it that overcomes this sin-sick, evil world? It is only he who believes that Jesus is truly the Son of God. You cannot become an overcomer by becoming a Muslim. You cannot become an overcomer by becoming a Mormon. You cannot become an overcomer by being Baptist or by coming to Springfield Bible Church. You don't become an overcomer and go to heaven for eternity by getting baptized or good works or putting money in the offering plate. Baptism, good works, giving back to God because we love Him, that's all results of being saved, being overcomers. 1 John 5:5, so nobody misses it. Who is he that goes to heaven for eternity? Who is he that overcomes a sin-sick, evil world? Only those who believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, very God in the flesh. So Jesus says to the church at Ephesus and to all churches everywhere at all times, overcome through faith in me, and I will welcome you into my heaven. And Jesus also said, until I return, I want you to celebrate the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of me. And you don't have to be a member of Springfield Bible Church to receive communion today. You have to be a person of faith. If you have asked Jesus to save you, then you are welcome at his table. You need not be a member of this church. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing a song as we prepare our hearts for communion. Near to the heart of God. That's what Jesus wanted from the people at Ephesus. Love me, near to my heart.
Let's all stand, please. Number 433, please. 433. Near to the heart of God. 433, please.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us to wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
Thank you. You may be seated.